Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, I recently got to spend time in Florida, now that I'm semi-retired, with all four of my grandchildren. It was a wonderful time. And as a newer grandfather of almost 5 years, it's obviously time I absolutely cherish. But I could spend this whole sermon telling you cute little stories about my grandchildren, but I'm going to start with one which I promise kind of ties into the text. Right before I left for Florida, my grandson Tommy, who lives locally, had a character day at his school. It's, you know, just another chance to wear your Halloween costume. And on that day, I stopped at his house at the end of the day where I encountered Batman. Acting confused, I asked, "Where's Tommy?" Well, then Tommy whipped off the head part of his costume and exclaimed, "Here I am, Granddaddy. It's me, Tommy." Tommy was no longer Batman, but became himself again. Well, I think that the Greek philosopher Aristotle would have loved this little story. Aristotle was the first writer to talk about what he called anagnorisis, the moment of recognition. It's that moment in a drama, in literature, or in life, Aristotle said, when someone recognizes the identity of another person to whose identity was once previously blind. Anagnorisis, the moment of recognition, is the stuff of great classical drama and literature. It is the great turning point in the plot of novels or good movies. Aristotle spoke of that moment as a moment of sudden awareness in which we move from blindness to sight, from not knowing to knowing, and from disbelief to belief. The moment of recognition changes everything. Things are never the same again. When he was at the table with them, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. With great skill and literary artistry, the writer of Luke's gospel tells the story of those unknown followers of Jesus who were traveling from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus on Easter evening. Their hearts were heavy with grief and sadness. Jesus himself came near them and joined them on the road, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So why is this story so important to Luke and to the early church? Well, there are probably many reasons, but two reasons stand out to me. First, we can all identify with those two disciples on the road in their grief and sadness, saying, "But we had hoped that he was the one." We are all on the road to Emmaus. Who among us hasn't said, "But we had hoped"? We had hoped the doctor's report would have been different, that our business would do better, that the relationship would work out, that the pandemic had never happened. We all know what it is to experience pain and loss, broken dreams, broken promises, disappointment, fatigue, the darkness of this world, hopes unrealized. But there's another reason this story was important to Luke and the early church. Not only does the story give us hope on our journeys, but it proclaims how that hope comes to us. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was opening the scriptures to us, the two disciples said. He was made known to us in the breaking of the bread, they said. Jesus, the risen Christ, came to these disciples through the opening of Scripture and the breaking of the bread. Luke's story proclaims that through the preaching and teaching of Scripture and the sharing of the Lord's Supper, those are means by which we experience the power of the risen Christ among us. Jesus is made known to us in word and sacrament, and when we gather in worship, the promise is that he will be here. Their eyes were opened. Luke describes that moment of recognition in the passive voice. Moments of recognition are a gift of God, not something we do or make happen by ourselves. It doesn't happen mechanically or automatically, and it doesn't happen all the time. But God opens our eyes. It's the gift of God's grace. And all we do is show up, watch, listen with open and prayerful hearts, and the gift will come. We may not recognize Jesus at first, and he comes often when we least expect it. He comes through a friend who will sit and listen to us. He comes through a person who loves us enough to be honest with us, to help us face up to ourselves, to see ourselves as we really are, not as we want others to believe we really are. And through these difficult times and the astonishing presence of those who are able to present us with God's love in these times, Luke says, Christ appears. A book that I have found helpful during difficult times of loss, and one I recommended to my dad after my mom had died, and he found this very helpful too. And some of you know this. It's called A Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis. It came from a journal that C.S. Lewis kept as his wife Joy was dying of cancer. In the beginning of the book, Lewis says that he turned to God in his time of deepest need, of deepest despair, and he didn't see God anywhere. He felt alone. He felt on the outskirts of grace. Finally, he said, he raised his fist at God and said, "If that's the kind of God you are, I want nothing more to do with you." But as you read on in the book, towards the end, Lewis says, God was with me all along. After he moved through a season of deep grief, he looked back on the occasion and realized what had taken place. His phone had never stopped ringing. Friends came by, knocked on the door, and if he didn't come to the door, they would leave something on the step. He found that students he didn't even know wrote him cards. He found that people who had no idea who he was simply made the journey or the effort to speak to him, to say how much they cared. He realized that God had been present around him through the whole journey. However, his expectation of what God should do caused him to miss what God was actually doing. Jesus comes to us in worship, through people, in dreams and hopes, as resurrection happens over and over and over again. Now, Jesus makes no command to these friends, but they respond by returning to Jerusalem. They found Jesus' 11 disciples and the others and told them what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They could have continued on to Emmaus, a nice alternative to the suffering and anguish that could be in Jerusalem. By returning to Jerusalem, there is an uncertain future, forging a new life with those who tell the fantastic story of resurrection life and have little else to build on at this point. It means that what they knew in the past and what they can see for the future has been determined by the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The story of God's love, and that love being shared with others, it means telling a new story. Well, Easter is over. The large crowds, the beautiful worship, and the excitement of last week are gone. But the good news of the gospel this day is just as powerful and real as it was last week. The good news is that Jesus meets us on the road. He doesn't force the conversation. But when we begin to talk about the things that are deepest and most critical in our lives, he is near, asking, "What is it you are talking about as you walk along?" He meets us in the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread. And whenever we gather for worship, he promises to be present here with his gifts, his grace, his life. He offers us new hope and the possibility of that moment of recognition when our eyes are opened and things are never the same again. The good news today is just as real and true and powerful as it was last Sunday, perhaps even more so today. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.